Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. We hope today that you'll follow along with us. We'll be studying this morning from the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119, which is focused primarily upon God's Word. It expresses David's attitude towards God's Word. It expresses some of the purposes of God's Word, uses of God's Word. And so I think it's a valuable chapter for us today, even though it was a part of the old law, the law of Moses. Still yet the principles contained there can be very powerful, very beneficial to us today. We hope today, if you're in the area, that you'll be able to come and meet with us. We assemble on Sunday mornings at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, 10 o'clock for worship services. We engage in the acts of worship that you can read about in the New Testament. And we do that again on Sunday evenings beginning at 6 o'clock. So come and meet with us for those, or for Bible classes again on Wednesday evenings at 7. And if you have any questions about anything, we absolutely welcome those. One of the things that we know and appreciate to be true is that God's Word is right and it cannot be wrong. However, we are capable of being wrong. We're capable of reaching faulty conclusions or doing things that are wrong. Our objective when we learn that we have been wrong is to simply repent. To repent of the wrongs, change our minds, change. If it involves a change in course of action, then we want to do that as well, and we'll have to if we want to be forgiven. And so that's how that works. It's really very, very simple. And so if you believe that we're doing things or if we believe and teach things that are not consistent with God's Word, please let us know. Also, from time to time, we'll hear things basically that are rumors. Based upon not acting upon facts, but based upon fictions. And I have recently heard of another one, and I said, no, that never happened. That's not true. That never happened at the church where I preach. And so some things need to be corrected. And what I'm saying is, if you've heard things and you're like, well, I can't believe that, you know, Parkway or any church, any other church, would do such a thing or believe such a thing, be sure and go to those people and find out. Just ask questions and say, is it true that such and such happened? And I know at Parkway, I'm sure others would very much appreciate that as well, but I know at Parkway we would be very appreciative of you if you would approach it that way so that we can clear things up and state what is factual in the matter. So it could be a scriptural issue, or it could just be something that relates to history and what happened versus what did not happen. And we'll be more than happy to talk to you about that, and we won't be angry with you at all. We'll be happy that you've brought it to our attention. I want this morning, as I said, to talk about Psalm 119. Let's take a look at that chapter. It's a long chapter, so we won't be reading that whole thing this morning. But I want to go through and look at some keynote verses in this chapter. There are some verses in this chapter that I have marked over the years, and you may have some in it that you've marked as well, but I'm going to, because of time restraints with radio, I'm going to go through here and take a look at some of the ones that I've marked that I believe to be very vital, very significant. They contain principles, of course, that are key to our salvation. And the first one I want to look at is verse 6. Verse 6 of Psalm 119. Then shall I not be ashamed, David said, when I have respect unto all of your commandments. When I have respect to all of your commandments. This is something that cannot be overemphasized. Because if you look at the history of humans in religion, you go into the Old Testament, you go to the Jewish religion and their faith in the Old Testament, or you get into the New Testament and you see in the churches some of the sins that prevailed there that had to be addressed. For example, we think of the Corinthian church, or even the very beginning in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. There is a tendency for people to not respect all truth. I don't know what it is. It appears to me somewhat psychological, where people just think, well, I'm doing this right, I'm doing this correctly, the way God says, so surely He will grant me some latitude to be able to, you know, ignore these other things. Is that the way people think? They kind of think in terms of good enough. They think in terms of doing just what seems to be adequate. What does the Bible say about how much we are to love the Lord our God in Matthew 22, Mark 12? With all of our soul, all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind, Mark's account, it is to be total commitment. So whatever God tells us to do, that's what we are to do. And that's why so many verses in the New Testament emphasize the idea of all things, of the whole truth. Right, we see that in Acts chapter 5, when the disciples were released and instructed to go into the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. I've always thought one of the more instructive passages on this is what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he called them from Jerusalem to Miletus and met with them. And he talked about his history in what he spoke to them. For example, in verse 20, he said, "How I kept back nothing that Acts 20 and verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." And then later in verse 26, with that thought, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So I want you to think about these verses, just put them together, verses 20 and 26 and 27. In verse 20, he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable." Verse 26, he said, or verse 27, he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel," or all the counsel of God. What is significant about that? Well, it's this point in Psalm 119 and verse 6. "I will not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." We don't get to pick and choose. And that is a tendency among most people, and too many people in religion. They think, well, we're doing this, that, and the other. Surely God will be okay with us ignoring that one. And then how does that usually work? How it usually works is that people do the things that they're comfortable with, that they enjoy doing, or they're comfortable doing, and then anything that infringes upon what they want to do, the things they enjoy doing, anything that would contradict that, then they kind of ignore God's teaching on that. David said, "I won't be ashamed when I have respect for all of your truth." Verse 15 goes on to say, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Notice this emphasis on the word respect in these passages. It's repeated. You see it again in verse 117. "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." That emphasizes a different aspect of this. We are to be focused upon God's words always, regularly, and not just the ones that we're comfortable with, but all of them. He said, "I won't be ashamed." Did that remind you of a New Testament passage that kind of makes that same point? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." He needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing, and that means to cut straight, literally, or handle aright, or handle correctly the word of truth. Handling correctly the word of truth. We won't be ashamed if we do those things. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 119. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. What about that idea? Is it possible that maybe we get into our heads that a passage like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul talks about temptation, and maybe we get into our heads that God solely, God exclusively takes care of us in these matters when it comes to us dealing with temptation? Because after all, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I could see how someone might reach this conclusion if we didn't consider the rest of the Bible on the subject. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now you could read that verse, and if we didn't study anything else in the Bible, you might begin to think that that's some kind of miraculous help. Some type of direct and miraculous help that God would give to His servants that would prevent them from being tempted to the point of sinning. Now, we'll look around us, and we can see that that's obviously not how that works. People who are not careful to familiarize themselves with God's Word are vulnerable. If we don't know the Bible, we won't even know what is right from what is wrong. How would you know? You know, if you don't know passages like, let's say, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, or Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21, a list of sins that Paul warned the Corinthians about. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 1. Now, I could just keep going with this, I'm afraid. Ephesians 4 and 5. Colossians 3. Many places in the New Testament that give us a catalog, a listing of what is sinful. So we have instructions telling us things that are right, and we have instructions about things that are wrong. So, what do we learn from Psalm 119 and verse 11? What do we learn from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? Well, we learn from 1 Corinthians 10 13 that God does help us. You know, the old popular passage in Psalm 121. My help, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. He said in verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? There's no question about whether or not God helps. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. There's no question that about whether or not God helps. The question is, how does He help? Does He, when temptation happens, somehow intervene, remove our will, our ability, our responsibility, remove all that from us and just take over? Well, if He does that, why do you have so many examples in the New Testament of sin among the people of God? Why did Ananias and Sapphira lie and end up being executed by God in a direct action by God? He executed them by direct action. Now, we're talking about in the church age, in our age, in this, what we call the New Testament dispensation. That happened in our dispensation, in the first century. Acts chapter 5. So, why did that happen? Why didn't God just intervene and head off the temptation for them to lie about how much money they had contributed? He could have done that, couldn't he? Well, God chooses not to. He doesn't work that way. In fact, I am directly told how this works. The Bible, we don't have to speculate about how God helps us. God helps us the way David said that He did. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But What did James say about how we resist the devil? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, whose responsibility is that? Is that God's responsibility on my behalf? God is supposed to control the devil and keep the devil, prevent the devil from being able to tempt me? That certainly would not be consistent with James chapter 1 in verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why James goes on in that same passage in James chapter 1 in verse 18 and said, of his own word, own will, begat he us with the word of truth. That's why it says later in verse 21, it talks about the implanted, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This is starting to sound like in James chapter 1 that God, number one, does not do the tempting. Satan does the tempting, but God allows Satan to tempt us. That's what it sounds like to me. And it sounds like in James chapter 1 in verses 18 and 21 that he's talking a lot like David did in Psalm 119 in verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this is how it works, friends. James 4:7 says if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. That's because we have free agency. We have the power to overcome the devil's and resist the devil's temptations. When we do that, he has no choice. Somebody says, well, then the devil just takes over our will and, you know, and he possesses us. No, he doesn't. That his ability to do that has been restrained. That's actually what Revelation chapter 20 is talking about. That's happening right now. That's happening now. The devil doesn't have the ability to invade our bodies, take over our spirits. That only happened during the miracle age when there was the offsetting power of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit to counteract the work of Satan. We don't have that today. We're not in the miracle age, and we're not in the age of Satan being able to take over our wills, replace our will with his will. No, according to James 4:7, we're in the age, we're in a time in which we're able to resist the devil, and he is literally forced to flee from us. He has no more power over us. His only influence over us is through that very thing, influence. His devices, Paul calls them, his tactics, his schemes, some Bibles have. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. What if we were ignorant of the devil's devices? What if we didn't know the Bible when it comes to what is right from what is wrong? Well, then we're vulnerable, as I said earlier. And all of a sudden, the devil will tempt us, and we're completely defenseless, and we fall into the temptation. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it leads to sin, and what subsequently? Death. Spiritual death. And then that requires a cleansing of the conscience, a forgiveness of our sins, which requires us to meet whatever conditions of God apply to us in that situation. So we need to think about our role, our responsibility in all this. Your word I have hidden in my heart. By the way, what does that mean when we get to passages like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? What that means is that God does help us. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. God does help us. And he helps us with regard to temptation, but the way he helps us is what David described in Psalm 1, 19, verse 11. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Many times in Psalm 119, we see statements where David talks about delighting in God's word. Should this be our attitude? What about when it comes to Bible class time and the church has, and members of the church, Bible teachers, preachers, have spent time preparing for class, working? It's interesting that on this point, we just finished our study of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 12, much study is weariness of the flesh. That's right. It is work. It does require effort. That's why a lot of people don't want to do it. I've heard people say they want their worship services to be a break, a vacation from putting forth any effort. They don't want to have to study. That's weariness of the flesh. Solomon admitted that. They don't want to have to do anything. They just want to sit back and be entertained. People have actually made statements like that before. They just want to go to worship so that they can be entertained. It doesn't sound like what we're reading here. David is emphasizing the beauty of God's word. He uses the expressions honey and the honeycomb later in Psalm 119 to describe it. But he repeatedly calls God's word his delight, verse 16, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight. Now notice the rest of that. And my counselors. Is it possible that God's word can be a counselor to me? Every time I read it. Every time I read it and every time I believe what I've read, it is a counselor. It is counseling me. It's counseling me regarding things that are right to do and things that are wrong to do. David said, I've chosen the way of truth. You know, that's verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I want you to think about that idea. What is significant about that? Well, that's that free will or free agency we were talking about earlier. This is a decision I need to make. What is my attitude towards God? Do I delight in God's word? David said in verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. By the way, notice that he's using these different terms interchangeably. He says, I delight myself in your statutes, verse 16. 24 says, your testimonies are my delight. Verse 35 says, your commandments are my delight. Different aspects of God's word. Commandments we think of in the sense of our obligation to obey them. So that would be instructions that I not only believe, but that I obey. He said, I have longed after your precepts. Different word there. Verse 40. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto the commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. That's how the book began. It's talking about meditation in God's word. Psalm chapter 1, the first couple of verses there. And meditate, you think in terms of one commentator said, chewing the cud. You think of a cow that chews grass, it bites the grass off, it chews it a little, it swallows it. Later it regurgitates that and chews it again. It keeps going in different stomachs. And that is basically the analogy and the background for the idea of meditating, to chew the cud. In other words, we're going to think about it. We may put it away for a little while and we'll come back to it and think about it. Some more, particularly topics that are more difficult, where that require comparing and contrasting, compiling scripture and scripture principles. Yes, it can become work, but we delight in finding out the will of God. I delight in thy law, verse 70. See all the different terms, precepts, statutes, testimonies, commandments. You have them all here in Psalm chapter 119. In verse 89, of Psalm 119, David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, this is important. Not only do we have, as we read in verse 6, the importance of respecting all of God's law, we also need to remember that it has been given and it is settled in heaven. It is forever fixed in heaven. God's word is unchangeable. God's word is unchangeable. You know, you and I, we might do things, we might change our minds about things, or how we're going to do something, what we're going to do, when we're going to do it. There are all kinds of possibilities there. We do it all the time, all every day. But we adapt to various situations and we change what we're going to do. But God's word is unchangeable. One of the reasons, I'm convinced, this should be appealing to human nature. I don't know why more people are not affected by this. One of the reasons for believing God's word is this verse, the truth stated in Psalm 118, verse 89, that you have something that is unchangeable. We have something that it cannot be rewritten, cannot be modified and altered. And if humans attempt to modify it, then you get into that scenario of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where Paul said the person who seeks to do that or attempts to do that is accursed. That is, he is eternally condemned. Some of the strongest language used in the New Testament is in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, which is a repeated verse. And why is that? Because he's warning about the danger of tampering with God's word, with changing God's word, modifying it. We don't have, the Old King James says perverting. It is perverted as a result of manipulating it. And isn't it sad that people do this all of the time? They may talk about the Bible. I think I'm going to talk about something, by the way, next week on Judaism that obviously a lot of people don't understand. I want to talk about the place of the Jews in the present Jewish nation. I think a lot of people still have the idea that the Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews are not God's chosen people. The Jews rejected Christ. We need to be reminded of the facts. Are there certain things that the Apostle Paul in various places, particularly in the book of Romans, cited about the Jews as great blessings and benefits to them? And he was thankful for the Jewish ancestry and all of that. Yes. And those things need to be acknowledged. But when it comes to whether or not the Jewish, present Jewish nation, is God's chosen people, the Bible answers that with an emphatic no. 1 Peter chapter 2 makes it clear that Christians today constitute God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. So we need to be very careful about this. This is an example of what I'm talking about. And I heard somebody the other day make a statement. They tried to quote from a part of an Old Testament passage, and I thought, man, you missed that entirely. And then I heard an explanation of it by another person, and he missed it entirely, though he was at least going in the right direction, but he was wrong too. We need to explain that a little bit. Lord willing, I'll do that next week on the radio. Good to be reminded of these things from time to time. But I want us to continue here, though, in our study in Psalm 119 for now. So, we have talked here about the fact that God's Word is unchangeable. We don't get to change it. And one last point here. I'm looking at the clock. Verse 160 says, "Your Word is true from the beginning, or the sum of your Word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." The emphasis is on the certainty of truth, the consistency of truth. Truth cannot contradict truth. The Bible never contradicts itself. We need to be reminded of that. We need to remember verse 104 of Psalm 119. "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Some might be thinking, did the preacher just say there are things that we're supposed to hate? Yes, I did. But I didn't originate that. I didn't invent that. I'm not the author of it. I only read to you what David said in Psalm 119, verse 104. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.